I've been speaking quite a bit on servanthood and the whole area around serving. And I don't know about you, but what I've noticed in my life is that we talk about attitudes, a fixed point of reference, and people's attitude changes depending on what information they receive. And when they see what car you drive, their attitude changes. When they see the way you dress, their attitude changes. When they find out where you work, their attitude changes. I was sharing with some people earlier about my heritage. I grew up in a part of King's Lynn called Gaywood. Now, Gaywood at the time, or Gaywood, as locals like to say, was quite a rough area. And wherever you went in town, it had a reputation. And people would say, oh, those people that live in Gaywood. I am that man. And because I dress this way, they don't think that I come from Gaywood. So they would openly be honest with me and say, so where do you live? And I say, I live in Clenchwater and I've been brought up in King's Lynn, as long as you don't live in Gaywood. So I'm proud of my heritage. And I say, actually, I lived in Bag Road. It's now known as Barger Road. It's gone up into the social calendar. It's now Barger Road. And I went to Gaywood Park. It's now Park High. And they had a reputation. You'd go in with two legs and you'd come out with a wooden leg because they'd chop it off. I mean, it was horrendous. And that was the atmosphere in which I grew up in. And when you meet somebody and they say, who are you? They're really saying, what do you do? And their attitude changes when you tell them that you're a product of Barger Road. They look at you and they view you differently. I like to dress in the way I dress because I was always oily and greasy when I first started work. And, you know, I just like to dress nice. Does it mean God loves me anymore? No. It's just who I am. And I'm a guy from Barger Road. And what I want to say in all that is this. We don't need to see ourselves as other people see us. We need to see ourselves as a reflection of Christ. When we look in the mirror, we see us as a cracked reflection. We say we're not tall enough. We're too tall, we're too short, we're too wide, we're too narrow, we're too clever, we're not clever enough, we're this, we're that, we're the other. If only, if only, if only. Because when we look into the mirror, we see what other people see instead of seeing ourselves as Christ Jesus. So attitude is determined by a fixed point of reference. When we make the Bible our fixed point of reference, we can say, I am justified, sanctified, set apart, going from glory to glory. I'm adopted into his family. I see myself the way he sees me. Not because I'm arrogant, but because I'm his child. That's the basis that I want to speak about on servanthood. Not any other basis is that we are children of God. We are his bond servants. We were in captivity. Christ came and he set us free. And we said, I choose this day to serve you. Take the awl and pierce my ear on the doorpost of your house, O Lord. I choose to serve you. So we are servants of Christ. We're not second-hand citizens. We are servants of the living God. We are children of God. That's the basis of this servanthood I want to speak about. When we say, I am only this, I am only that, we restrict ourselves and we restrict God. So in the kingdom, if we say, if I was to say to you, I'm a pastor. God has called me to pastor. That's all I do. When he asks me to lay hands on the sick, I'll go, no, I'm not a healer. You know, I can't do that. I don't believe in miracles. I haven't got enough faith for that. When they say, look, you know, there's people in the house who don't know Jesus. You go, well, we need an evangelist. God's called me to pastor. What am I going to do? I'm not an evangelist. Listen, when we're servants, we are what God wants us to be when he wants us to be it. And it doesn't matter how we function. And I want to read through a portion of scripture that I shared last time. And it's in Corinthians. Corinthians 12. And it talks about the spiritual gifts. And I want to just run through some of the bits there. And just get it into context. It's a letter that Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And really, the church is in a mess. He's not delivering this to the unchurched. This is to the church. So, this is to us. This is to the church. This is to God's people. Those that have been recreated in his image. It's to us. It's to the church. And it's a letter that he's writing to solve problems. And when you read through the letters, you think, crumbs, do those things really happen in church? Yes, they do. And they're still happening. And God still sends his apostles to bring his instruction. He still gives his word of knowledge, relevance. He still demonstrates his power. He still speaks to us because his word is active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So with that in context, that here Paul is speaking to the church in Corinth. Let's start at 12 and we start at 1. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers. I do not want you to be ignorant. It's as if somebody's asked a question and he's going to answer the questions. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. You know what God has said. You know my instruction. So take heed. Listen. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray by mute idols. Now Paul's talking to the church. So what it means, once I was in darkness, now I'm in light. Once they used to worship mute idols. And it would be in the shape of a carved image most of the time. So it could be wood, it could be precious metals. It could be anything that didn't move and didn't speak. And they used to lay their gifts before and they used to worship. And Paul is reminding them that, listen, I'll use the BMW, but because Jamie's got a BMW, I won't mention that, so just scrap that. I haven't mentioned BMW. Jaguar. Don't worship the Jaguars. I have a Jaguar car. And it's a car. It's a very nice car. But it's a car. And I'm blessed. And it's costing a fortune through the bank, but God is gracious. But it's just a car. Some people I know worship their car. I wash mine once a year. It's usually when Susan tells me to. But I don't worship the car. It's a vehicle. It's a nice car. That's all it is. It's not a mute idol. Sometimes as Christians, we can, lay our treasure in places that God don't want us to lay our treasure. Because where our treasure is, there our heart is also. My heart is not in my car. My heart is in what God has given me. It's the relationship with Him. It's not religion. And, I want to say at this point to church, to you guys, so often the church has let us down. I'm not talking about this particular church or any particular church. I'm talking about church in general. Because so often it's the religious that keeps us from God. So often we feel brokenhearted and we feel a failure and the church lets us down. And I want to say before God that we as a church, we apologize for that. And if there's anybody present with us today that have been hurt by church, then we repent of that and we ask forgiveness so that you will receive liberty and freedom when you make your fixed point of reference His word and you find out who He is. Not what church has said you are, but what God's word say you are. Not what I say you are as a preacher, but what God's word says you are because you make it your fixed point of reference. And when you do that, your attitude will change. I'll try and find my place and go on to the next bit. So you were led astray by mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Holy Spirit can say Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He's talking to these people and he's saying, listen, you have been regenerated. We use this term. You have been born again. And so often, I've said it at the front and I'll say it again because I want to get this point across. So often we make that term and we take it out of proportion. Born again Christians. We're simply born from above. God's Spirit comes to live with us. We get to a point where we say, God, I don't want to follow those mute idols. The church in Corinth knew that they were in sin. They'd repented. Because they repented, they entered into a relationship with God. His Spirit from above came and dwelt with the spirit of man. He was born again. Simple as that. You cannot say Jesus Christ is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to have a feeling, a shake, a shudder, a rattle or a roll. You simply have to make a statement of faith. Forgive me. Enter into my life, Lord. He was reminding this church, listen, you were once lost, but now you're found. You can't go around saying Jesus is Lord unless you are born of the Spirit. You are God's children. Take heed. Pay attention. Do what you're supposed to do. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. It shows the diversity of the ministry gifts that God has for this church. It shows the diversity of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's the whole concept of what God is doing in us and through us. And it's the whole concept of what He was doing through this church. Paul was saying, listen, there are differences among you And he goes on to say, but the same God gives those gifts. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. Now, this word service, what it actually refers to in the original is waiting on tables. There are different kinds of service. There are people who wait on tables. There are people who do other things. But primarily, first in the early church, it was about mundane serving. And then later on, it referred to the diaconate, to deacons. And people who would serve God's house in all sorts of practical ways. There are different types of service. And this is still true today. There are different types of service. But the same Lord. The same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. The word working in the Greek actually refers to the demonstration of God's power at work. God's power is working. You know, so often what we can do with church life and what we can do as individuals is we can deny the power of God working in our lives. We see it as religion instead of relationship. You know, I can't help but get excited about things that God is doing. And when you start to read a portion of scripture, I want to go on to the next week. But I realize I have to get through this week first. Because at the overflow of the heart, the mouth does speak. And there's an excitement. And if we can grab it as a church, the excitement about serving, that the whole picture about serving, we have to see ourselves the way that Christ sees us. We have to look through his eyes. And we see the goodness and the purity. I was sharing with a sister the other day, and I have this picture of the gold being put into the melting pot. And it's not until the heat is turned up that the gold begins to melt and the dross begins to come to the surface. So often we see ourselves as the dross instead of the purity of the gold. We are but in earthen vessels. But there's a purity in us because of him. In his word, it tells us that we are a new creation. The old self has died. We are a new creation. So often when the fire comes, when God tests us in the area of servanthood, in the area of our faith, relationships, attitudes, everything that comes against us came against this church in Corinth. When the heat was turned up, many of these Christians backslid. Many of these Christians denied the power of God because maybe they saw themselves as the dross instead of the gold. God will remove the dross from our lives. You know, I'm full of it. Continually, daily, I leak. God pours his spirit in, it leaks. Continually, we have to be topped up. We have to be connected to the vine. But as a church, the relevance of this for us is, let's not concentrate on the dross. Let's allow the dross to be taken off, so that the world can see the purity of the gold. Because he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. I want to get it across to us as a church, and I want to go over and over and over, serving, 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 until we actually believe it. So we actually believe that we can make a difference. That it's not about platform ministries. God has called some to be this and some to be that. But he's called us all as servants. And yes, we respect what God is doing. And we honour one another, but we honour each other as servants, not by what we do, but by who we are in Christ. Not because, you know, you're somebody who sweeps the floor at the end of church. We don't see you any less. This passage will go on to show us that God chooses to make us all equal. There are different kinds of service, there are different kinds of working. But God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. You know, we can so often overlook this. The manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's in verse 7. God hasn't given us a gift so that we can say, look what God has given me. You know, and I can puff myself up. He's given us a gift so we can build one another up. So we can build one another up till we come to the maturity of our faith. That's why God gives us gifts. Not so we can lord it over. It's for the common good. So often, so much is missed in translation of Scripture. So it's made easy for us to understand, but so often is missed. For the common good, that means for all of us. God has given you a gift, he's given me a gift, he's given the church in Corinth a gift for the common good. But what happened in this church was some people were being selfish with what they were being given. Look at me, you wait on my table, but I don't need to serve you. That's the wrong theology. That's the way I read Scripture anyway. My challenge for you is to read it for yourself. Interpret for yourself. See what God is saying to you. Get the relevance of the Scriptures. Get the background. Who is he speaking to? What's the relevance of this and what's the relevance for me? The relevance for me is that the gift that God has given me is for the common good. And I challenge each one of us and say the gift that God has given you is for the common good. So it's for you to share with us. It's for you to edify us and encourage the body. The body that God has placed you in. He is the head. But we are the other limbs. I like this anyway, even if... I'm going to keep an eye on time because I know that the children are out. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another a message of knowledge. By the means of the same Spirit. Message of wisdom, message of knowledge, same Spirit. You know, these gifts are important within the church because when you have to make decisions, some decisions are quite tough. We're a young church, we're only 10 months old, we're growing, but we need wisdom. We need that revelation. And God has given some in this congregation gifts of wisdom, gifts of discernment, gifts of knowledge. Those gifts need to be manifest. Why? To edify the body. To build the body up. Because not all of us has got everything. We're not all everything we would want to be. But when we work in the office that God has given us, when we say, I am a servant of yours, Lord, and if you've gifted me with wisdom and knowledge, I want to use it to edify the body. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth, but it's still relevant for us, the church today, because those gifts are still manifest in you and in me. And we need to maybe seek God and say, Lord, stir me up. It's a word that we've been hearing just lately. Stir us up, Lord. Turn up the heat. Allow the dross to rise to the top so we can see the purity of you in our lives. I find this exciting stuff. The message of wisdom to another, the message of knowledge by the means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. The gift of faith here is not the gift of faith to believe for salvation, but the gift of faith to believe in the miraculous. Paul is reminding this church, listen, you've already been saved. You've already had the faith to step out and say, God, I want to do it your way, not my way. The faith Paul is talking about is the faith to believe in the things that they have witnessed with their own eyes. To say, we've seen you work in our lives, Lord. We've seen you work. We have that faith to see you work again. For some of us, we have a bigger measure than others. It's part of service, not to puff us up, but to build us up so that as a congregation, you know, we can meet and we can reach the maturity that God has called us to reach. So if you have a measure of faith that is greater than somebody else's measure, exercise it. It's a gift. It's what God's given you. Manifest it. See it work. See it grow. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, interpretation of tongues. You know, this distinguishing between spirits is quite important for a church to have. In the early church, you know, they were steeped in the occult. They would worship false gods. There would be all kinds of influences that would come into the church. And there were people who had the gift of discernment. So when someone spoke, they could discern if it was the spirit of man or not. And it indicates to us that we live in a realm of spirituality. And there's a good spirit, God's calling. There's a good spirit and there's a bad spirit. The good spirit is the spirit of God. It's the Holy Spirit. Everything outside of God is of the devil. I don't speak about the devil too much in church because I don't want to give him credence because he's under my feet, he's under your feet. But it's a reality. Heaven and hell, good and bad. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, and the Spirit of the Antichrist. Salt water and fresh water can't flow together in the same stream. And Paul is saying, listen, these gifts of discernment, some of you know, you have no excuse. You know the difference between good and bad. And for us as a church, the relevance is that some of us have that gift. We have that gift of discernment. Others don't. So when someone comes up to him and says, brother, you know, I'm a bit uneasy about this situation. Maybe they're exercising that gift. And we need to discern for ourselves. But we need to say, Lord, help me to weigh this up. Because God wants to give all of us good gifts. When the heat is switched on, the dross comes to the top. Don't concentrate on the dross. Concentrate on the purity of the word. What God has done in you and through you. To another, prophecy. To prophesy. To speak it out. In the context of this verse, to this church, it's the word of God being spoken to these people. And sometimes it'll be a prediction. So somebody will say, thus saith the Lord. You know, this is going to happen. And it does. It's a prophetic utterance. Other times, prophecy is simply to speak out the relevance in the heart of God. What is God saying to us? And as Paul would preach and share from his heart, there'd be times he'd have times of intimacy with God. And he would simply speak it out. And he'd be speaking the heart of God to these people. And other times he'd be saying, this is going to come to pass. So we need to be careful. That's why the distinguishing the spirits is so important. Because there are false prophets. Even in our churches today, there are false prophets. There are prophets of doom. There are men and women who will speak not from God. So if they're not speaking from the Spirit and the heart of Christ, they're speaking from the Spirit and the heart of the Antichrist. It's a reality in our churches. That's why these gifts are so important. That's why these foundations need to be laid in our church while we are still young. While we are still small in numbers. Because we are the leadership of the future. Each one of us here, God is going to give a gift to, if he hasn't already. He is going to turn up the heat in your life and you are going to feel uncomfortable. This is the word. This isn't a prophetic utterance. This is what God's word says. His word is sharper than a two-edged sword. He came to bring division. And that's what his word does. It divides. It stirs up. It brings division. It creates frustrations until we fall upon him. And in this church, this letter, Paul is trying to put right some wrongs. There's sexual immorality. There's all sorts of debauchery. There's stuff going on in the church. We're not talking about the world. And so often when we become Christians, we think that we should be clean all the way through and nothing is going to penetrate. Well, that's not true. Because the devil tries to get in any which way he can. Does it mean God loves you any less? No. You know, when I was speaking earlier about people view you the way by what you've done and where you've been. When I became a Christian, people would use, I'm talking to leaders here, would use this scripture against me. They would say that to be an overseer, you have to be the husband of but one wife. And I've been married twice. So they tried to rule me out. They took the context out of context. I wasn't talking about, you know, being married once, twice or three times. In the culture, they would have more than one wife at one time. And what they were saying in this scripture is, if you want to be an overseer, if you want to be somebody who oversees, who cares for the church, you need to show an example. I think one wife is enough, don't you, Susan? I mean, he's a brave man who'll have two. So let's not take scripture out of context. So I was viewed by my past. They looked at me and they said, you're from Gaywood. Put me down. They looked at me and said, you went to Gaywood Park School. Put me down. You're uneducated. They put me down. You've been married twice. They put me down. But then I saw myself through God's eyes. And I said, hey, I am justified, sanctified, set apart. So are you. We say we're Christians. We believe it. And I know we believe it. This church would listen to what Paul had to say. They believed it. But they'd go astray. Did God love them any less? No. They sent Paul. Write this letter. Bring them back. Listen, we talk about backsliding. The Bible calls it sliding backwards. I look at it like this. I like this illustration. We're going to an eternal destiny. So we're on an escalator. It's effortless. God has already paid the price. All we have to do is step on. So we're going one way, and that way is forward. And the world is behind us. And we're going forward to our eternal inheritance, what God has prepared for us in advance. But there comes times in our lives where actually the journey gets very weary. Although God is carrying us, we don't accept it. We don't see it. This church was being carried by the grace of God, the undeserved favor that was upon them. But they chose to get off the escalator. And for some of them, they didn't do anything but just stay still. And you say, what's wrong with that then, Andrew? But when you look behind you, the world is there. And everybody else who is with you on the escalator is in front. So that makes you sliding backwards. So sometimes even when we do nothing, by doing nothing we're doing something, we're sliding backwards. And what Paul is saying to this church is, church, you know, don't deny the grace of God in your lives. Get back onto the escalator. And that's what the challenge is for us as a church today. If there's any of us here who have got off the escalator for a season and saying, God, I'm tired, I am weary, I am useless, I've got nothing to offer, then it's a lie. God loves you. He died for you. He loves you no less than the man who's on the escalator. All he says is this: take my hand and come back. And if God's speaking to you, come back. It's no big deal to God. He died for you. He bled for you. You step onto that escalator. Do you know, let me just speak. Because God's put something on my heart, and he's put that there, but that's for another day. The gospel, the good news, right, is this. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God said, the wages of sin is death. An eternal separation from me. This is God. An eternal separation from me. So how then can we be saved? Scripture tells us God so loved the world that he gave his son. He came in the flesh. He became fully human yet fully God. That's another sermon. Hard to get your head around. That's where faith comes in. My prayer for us today is that we will have a measure of faith that will allow us to enter in to his goodness and his grace and his mercy. Scripture tells us this. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. So it doesn't say, if I work hard and clean my life up, you'll love me. It doesn't say, if I serve the church wholeheartedly, then you'll love me. It doesn't say, if you step into the office I've given you and you become a prophet, a teacher, a pastor, or an evangelist, then you'll love me. It says, if you believe that I am who I say I am Savior, Christ, Deliverer, I am your atoning sacrifice, that I will die on the cross for you because the wages for your sin is death, eternal separation from my Father. That's what you deserve, but because of God's grace and his mercy, I will take that offense upon myself. I will allow them to nail me to the cross. And I will die in your place. But it doesn't stop there. Because on the third day I will rise again. And I will be seated in heavenly places. And there I will intercede on your behalf. That's the good news. That's why the whole area of serving God's purposes and plans is so important. In Timothy it says, we are saved. This is the church. We are saved. We have the salvation, the whole picture of salvation. We are called. There's a calling on each and every one of our lives to serve God in whatever way he chooses to use you in. We are purposed. God has a purpose for each one of us. You know, John Downing won't mind me saying this because he's not here. And, you know, if I said to you, John, you're an apostle. He'd say, I'm not an apostle. I'm just a humble servant. But he's gone off to Africa as a sent one. He's been apostolized. It's what the word apostle means, to be sent. God has sent him. What? To do what? To take good news. To take provisions. To, when somebody's hungry, feed them. When they're naked, give them something to wear. When they need comfort, to put an arm around them. That's part of the apostleship. And because John sees himself as a servant, God's using him as an apostle. And when we see ourselves as servants, God will use us in whatever way he wants to use us. Be it as an apostle, pastor, teacher, evangelist, or a comforter of the brethren. You know, we're all important. You know, I'll go through the list of these other things later, another time. And I'm going to close simply with this. Firstly, I want us to recognize the purity of what God is doing in our lives. Don't concentrate on the dross. Don't concentrate on the bad things. Don't say, God, you know, I know you could use me if only I would get rid of this attitude. Well, God uses you despite of your attitude. Just when the heat's turned up, scrape the dross off. Allow yourself to be near people that will sharpen you. Iron sharpens iron. Don't be offended when somebody speaks the truth in love. And if it's not spoken in love, give them it back. Let's see ourselves as the purity that God sees in us, not the dross. Secondly, take what's in your hand and use it. Because when God said to Moses, I want you to lead my people out, he said, I can't do this, God. I am but a man. God spoke to me 7 years ago, and he clearly brought me to the position that I am in now. And I said to him then, God, I can't do this. I'm uneducated and I come from Gaywood. People won't accept me. But I had to see myself the way that God sees me. And I'm a child of the living God, and so are you. And so often you allow the pressures of the world to dictate to you. You look in the mirror and you see a cracked reflection of yourself. If I'm not speaking the truth, tell me. But you see a cracked reflection of yourself. You don't see yourself the way God does. Turn the mirror over. See yourself the way that he sees you. As a blessing, as purity. And lastly, if you've drawn away from God's presence, and you're hungry, and you're thirsty, his word said, come, all those that are hungry and thirsty. You come to me. And you eat of this spiritual food. You drink of this spiritual water and you'll never thirst again. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I say. That's what the Word of God says. The inspired Word of God. Don't just take it literally. Interpret it for yourself. Allow the Spirit of God to manifest himself through you. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, Father God, my prayer, my heart, my call, my cry, Lord, as overseer of your body, is that we will see ourselves the way that you see us. That, Father God, we won't allow the world to come in and pollute the purity of what you've done in us. That, Lord, we want to be a people that will stand in our rightful position, not to lord it over, not to puff ourselves up. Not as some of these Corinthians were doing, Lord, where they were taking things upon themselves and they were distorting the truth. But Lord, as Christians, as people who will follow you, Lord, help us to see ourselves as we really are, a child of the living God. And Lord, if there's any of us that have been far away from you, draw us closer, not with condemnation, but in love and purity, that we may serve you and we may go forward in your plans and purposes. And Father, the best prayer of all is the prayer of salvation. Father God, would you touch hearts? Would you reveal yourself to people in this room today? And I want to say to us as a congregation, if we could all bow our heads, because I want to ask each and every one of us, that if you're far from God and you want to come closer, I want you to raise your hand so I can see it. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you feel, do you love me? Give God a chance. He wants to reveal himself to you. But as I said right at the beginning of this service, enter in to the joy of the Lord. You've got to enter in. I can't take your hand and pull you. I won't take your hand and pull you. God wants you to come freely. If that's you, then raise your hand so I can see it and we'll pray later. Nothing heavy. I'm not going to dwell on this too long. Father God, thank you. God sees the hand and God will start to circumcise your heart. You don't need to worry what other people might think. God has already seen that hand go up. And we bless you and we thank you. And the joy of the Lord is our strength, because that's what church is all about, reaching the lost, encouraging those that are on the outside to come in and be part of a family that will serve one another. So Father God, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit. Help us to be servants of the living God, that we may encourage, edify, and build up your body. And you are the head of it. In Jesus' name, amen.